In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The second commandment, with Luther's explanation, is the basis for this morning's homily. When Martin Luther published his large and small catechisms, he supplemented the written texts with illustrations. These were woodcuts depicting biblical images. Pictures were aids to learning, especially for those who couldn't read. And so Luther worked with artists, and he likely chose the images for the woodcuts himself. The purpose was to convey the catechetical teaching with stories from the Bible. And at the same time, the catechism helped the learner understand the divine stories. Well, the woodcut that Luther chose for the second commandment must have grabbed the attention of readers in his day. And it is one that's still rather shocking, even on our own time. The image depicts a scene from Leviticus chapter 24, the blasphemy of Shelomith's son. Now, Shelomith was an Israelite woman who had a son with an Egyptian man. The son, who is not named in the story, came into the Israelite camp and he got into an argument with a man of Israel. And in the course of things, the son blasphemed the name of God and cursed. Now, witnesses to this event brought the son to Moses, and they waited for the Lord to declare his will. Leviticus 24 explains what happened next. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death.' All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death." And the text continues. So Moses spoke to the people of Israel, and they brought out of the camp the one who had cursed and stoned him with stones. And thus the people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. The stoning of Shelomith's son is the image in the woodcut illustrating the second commandment in the small catechism. Now, Luther's choice of image is unique here in that it depicts not the sin against the commandment, but rather the punishment incurred with breaking the commandment. And it's worth noting here that the selection of this story from Leviticus may actually reflect the fuller wording of the commandment in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, this wording was included in many later editions of the Small Catechism, although we commonly use the shorter form of the commandment in our texts today. But in his explanation to the second commandment in the large catechism, Luther emphasizes this added divine threat and the seriousness of the sin associated with misusing God's name. Luther says that the misuse of the holy name of God is the greatest sin that can be committed outwardly. Now, certainly we know from the scriptures that the punishment for sin is death. That's clear for all sins. The heart that turns away from fearing, loving, and trusting God and turns toward sin and deceit and lies will not go unpunished. God will not permit us to use his holy name as a cover or a mask for sin. The word of God in the second commandment is an active word, but it is a convicting word, a destroying, killing Word of God. There is no escaping it. And in our own sinfulness, none of us can stand before God guiltless and innocent, even regarding this commandment. Looking in its mirror, we see ourselves and our own need to repent each day, to turn from our sinning and turn to God, seeking forgiveness. And so we shouldn't think that the second commandment is to be passed over lightly, as if it's not a big deal. That one doesn't apply to me. No. We should be very concerned about what we speak of God and how we use his name. Now, as Luther says, the first commandment instructs the heart to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. It teaches us what it is to have a God. The second commandment instructs the lips and tongues in the right relation to God. It teaches us how to use the name of God. So how does faith call upon God's name? The second commandment is clear. We are not to call upon God's name by swearing thoughtlessly or by using his name as a curse. We are not to use God's name to try to manipulate him or other people. We are not to use God's name in support of falsehood or wickedness or lies. So how does faith call upon God's name? The second commandment shows us we are to use his name to seek from him all good things for ourselves and for other people. We are to call upon his name in times of trouble and distress. We are to praise God's name, thanking him for all he does for us. And we are to use his name in the service of truth and for all that is good. In short, we are to use God's name in the way that he has given us to use. He gives us his name to confess and to proclaim before the world. God's name is holy, and he doesn't want to give it to us so that we can go about misrepresenting him. I think this is important for us to remember. We are not to use God's name as an authorization for our own sin. His name is not a license for us to commit commandments 4 through 10. For example, God doesn't give us his name as justification to hate or harm someone if we figure that God is on our side. God's name is not sanction for speaking badly of others when we're sure that God wouldn't object. We have the responsibility of wearing and bearing his name. We go out in his name and with his word. We present ourselves as Christians to others, and we profess his name in the world. But when we substitute our own false words for his true words under the cover of his name, then we have a problem with the second commandment. We are not to use the name of the Lord our God to excuse or conceal our sins. There's no hiding it. In this commandment, we see our sin. And so the only thing that we can do is to use God's name in the way that he has given us to use. Lord, have mercy. God, forgive us. Jesus, save us. That is a right use of God's name. With hearts and lips and tongues, we confess to God that we have sinned against him. And he has mercy, he forgives, and he saves. We are not to use his name to cover and conceal our sins. God is the one who uses his name to cover our sins. God's name is connected to who he is and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. He gives us his name with water to wash over our sins and cleanse us. When we were baptized, God put his name on us, each of us. His name covers us. His name makes us his own. And in his name and in this water, he connects us to Christ's death on the cross, and to Christ's resurrection from the grave. And in his name is our salvation, our life, and our every hope. God has given us his name and invited us to call upon him. Have you thought how often we do this every day? Even here at Concordia Seminary, we pray in his name. In his name, there is surety. There is certainty there. God is present. God hears our prayers. And we publicly acknowledge this when we begin our worship services in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We confess our sins before him and one another, and we have our sins forgiven in his name. Throughout our worship, our singing, our daily prayers and devotions, we use God's name with hearts and lips and tongues, together with all God's people of all times and all places. We praise his name. As Christians bearing the name of our God, we believe, we love, we serve in his name. And we may be called to proclaim his name to the ends of the earth so that others may hear and believe in him. For in his name is forgiveness and life and salvation. And in his name we pray, praise, and give thanks in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.